If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As many of you know, I, like George, have been working through the Gospel of John. And during this time of live streaming, I'm going to be taking a break from that series. And today we're going to take a look at Hebrews 11. You know, in some ways, I'm a little bit jealous of you because you get to see the evolution of what I look like without any barbers open. And so over the next 4 weeks, you're going to see my hair grow. Well, either that or you're going to see my attempt at cutting my own hair. And so we'll see how that goes. So you get to watch that. I don't get to see you. So that's one of the benefits you have over me. Anyway, Hebrews 11, I'm going to read this. Just the first two verses of this passage, and really the whole passage it talks about faith. These two verses are really the centerpiece of this whole section on faith, and what follows these verses is what's known as the Hall of Faith, those who have gone before by faith and have trusted in God. So I'm going to read Hebrews 11. Verse 1 and verse 2. So listen to God's holy word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. That's the word of God. May he grant us eyes of faith to see the truth of his word here. On December 26, 1960, the Green Bay Packers played against the Philadelphia Eagles in the NFL Championship game. This is actually sometime a few years before the Super Bowl became a thing, but it was still the NFL Championship game. The Green Bay Packers were coached by the legendary Vince Lombardi, and the game was tight the whole way. It went back and forth. The Green Bay Packers regained the lead toward the beginning of the fourth quarter with just 13 minutes left in the game. But the Eagles came back and they scored a touchdown, giving them the lead, and they were able to hold on to that lead until the clock ran out. The Eagles won. Well, that game, that defeat, hung over the Packers all winter, all spring, until it was finally time to start training camp for the next season. Well, Vince Lombardi was known to be a stickler for the fundamentals, and so with his 38 players there gathered around him, he kicked off training camp, and he took a ball and he held it out in front of all his players, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, of course, these were men who knew what a football looked like. These men knew the game. They were professionals. These were future Hall of Famers. These were all-stars. And just a few months earlier, they were just a few points away from winning the championship game. But yet, as good as they were, Lombardi began with the fundamentals. He taught them how to block again, how to tackle again, how to catch and how to throw again. They began studying the playbook, starting at page one again. Well, with this emphasis on the fundamentals, that year they made it again to the championship game, and this time they smashed the New York Giants 37-0. And Vince Lombardi never again in his career lost another playoff game. Quite remarkable. One writer said, "Lombardi's team became the best in the league at the tasks that everyone else took for granted." Lombardi's team became the best in the league at the tasks that everyone else took for granted. That heartbreaking loss in 1960 caused them to return to the fundamentals, and as they mastered the fundamentals, they dominated the game. Well, in many ways, right now, the world is reeling from what you could describe as a defeat inflicted upon us by the coronavirus. And there are still lots of questions and concerns and fears. And with panic in their voices, there are quite a few people who are asking, well, what do we do? What do we do in the face of such disaster? What do we do? Well, we need to return to the fundamentals of faith. We want to refocus on the fundamentals that are all far too often taken for granted. It's when we master the fundamentals of faith that we'll overcome any evil that comes our way. Many of you have been Christians for quite a while. Some of you might make the Christian All-Star team if there were such a thing. Some of you might be Christian Hall of Famers. And it's easy to think that, well, we have the faith thing down. That's a core part of Christianity, to be a Christian. We have that faith thing down. Well, today, we're going to start again from the very beginning. So as we take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, I hold it out to you much like Vince Lombardi had out of football. And I say to you, okay, Christian, this is faith. This is what you need. This is what we're called to do in the face of evil. Simple faith. When you're surrounded by the evils of the world, hold fast, once again, to the fundamentals of faith. Well, as we get into our passage, let's begin with the context of faith. Like I said, the whole section of this book is focused on faith. So we're going to begin by thinking about the context of faith. Faith is always surrounded by an environment of evil. Faith is always surrounded by an environment of evil, surrounded by struggle, affliction, trial. That's the context of faith. At the end of chapter 10, the writer acknowledges that the Christians are being slandered, humiliated, their property was plundered. And then throughout chapter 11, every single person that he mentions here, starting with Abel, he faced significant affliction and evil. So Abel was persecuted by his brother Cain and killed. Enoch was surrounded by ungodliness. Noah was mocked as he built the ark. Abraham left home and wandered around Canaan for the rest of his life. Sarah agonized over infertility. Abraham anticipated the loss of his son Isaac. Moses fled for his life. The Israelites were at war. And then at the end of the chapter, it says that some were tortured, others were mocked and flogged. Some were chained and imprisoned, stoned to death, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They suffered poverty, affliction, and mistreatment. That's quite a list. All kinds of affliction. The context of faith is an environment of evil. It's in this environment where faith is proven genuine, where it's refined, where it grows, where it shines most brightly. I want you to notice, though, here that the afflictions that are mentioned throughout this chapter really fit into two categories. We're surrounded by two kinds of evil. There's moral evil and there's natural evil. Moral evil and natural evil. Moral evils are those evils that are committed by the hands of wicked people. The Christians here that are being written to were clearly victimized by the moral evil of their day. They were mocked and beaten and killed. They were victims of horrendous moral evil because the world hated them. But moral evil doesn't just refer to being persecuted for your faith. It also includes indiscriminate evil that has been committed against you. There's all kinds of indiscriminate wickedness that happens around the world. In fact, we also have inflicted pain on others because we've also acted wickedly at times throughout our lives. So we have been hurt by the wickedness of others, and we have hurt others by our own wickedness. All that is moral evil. It comes at the hand directly from the hand of man, mankind. But it isn't just moral evil that we suffer. We also suffer from natural evil. Natural evil are those things that are not directly the result of any one person's wickedness, but it's the reality of life in a cursed and broken world. Natural evil includes things like earthquakes and car accidents, broken bones, infertility, unemployment. The reality of aging is a natural evil. And yes, viruses, sicknesses, and death. The world and our lives are ravaged by all kinds of natural evils. And although these natural evils are not the direct result of any one person's sin, it is the overall consequence of the sinfulness of mankind. God didn't create the world with viruses. He didn't create the world with natural evil, but rather natural evil entered the world when we sinned. It's part of the curse, and we're responsible for that. We reel from viruses and sickness and pain, and at times the earth shakes under our feet. It's natural evil. The context of faith is an environment of moral and natural evil, and it's in the face of evil that we need to return to the fundamentals of faith. That's really what the coronavirus is urging us towards faith. Economic uncertainty, when our comforts are shaken, when we fall on hard times, when we lose our jobs, that's when we need faith. We're praying that as the earth is shaken, it'll result in masses putting their faith in Jesus. So the context of faith is an environment of evil. Faith is needed in this environment. Next, I want to consider the object of faith. The object of faith. What are we putting our faith in? This isn't calling us just for a general faith, to live by faith in whatever you want, but what are we putting our faith in? We are given a clear, simple, great description of faith right at the beginning of chapter 11. And I love it when things are simple. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is confidence in the things that are unseen. The object of our faith are those things that are unseen, specifically God and all his promises. Faith is being confident that the unseen God will overcome all the evils that we do see and feel and know so acutely. We feel and contest for the coronavirus. We feel the pains and sorrows that come from work and life and finances and relationships and on, but faith is the confidence that what is unseen will overcome all these evils. And when you have this confidence, it will strengthen you to joyfully and peacefully endure the evils that rage on around us. Throughout this passage, we're reminded of quite a few unseen things that we're encouraged to put our hope in. And I'm going to go down this list somewhat quickly as we go through some of the people that are mentioned in this passage. So the first thing that the writer mentions here is the unseen power of God. Faith is confidence in the unseen power of God. God spoke and the world came into existence. You know, every scientist tells us that something cannot come from nothing. They're agreed. There has to be something that brought this world about. But many scientists at the same time refuse to acknowledge the unseen power of God that's behind it. It's the unseen power of God that brought the world into existence. And if he created the world from nothing, he can surely overcome all the evils of this world. Faith is confidence in the unseen power of God. Next, Abel put his faith in the unseen righteousness of God. God received Abel's sacrifice, and it says that he was commended as righteous. Abel knew not just the evils of the world, but he clearly knew the evils of his own heart. We know that because that's why he brought an offering to God. And through that sacrifice, he was trusting in the unseen righteousness of God. That the unseen righteousness of God was actually going to overcome the undeniable and wretched wickedness of his own heart. Faith is confidence in the unseen righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's that this unseen righteousness would overcome the obvious wickedness that we deal with so regularly in our own lives, in our own hearts. Faith is confidence in the unseen righteousness of God. Next, we come to Noah. God told Noah that a flood was coming to judge and destroy the world. And even though there was no physical evidence that a flood was coming, Noah was confident of what he couldn't see. So confident, in fact, that he built a boat in the middle of the desert. And as he built the boat, he warned that generation. He was confident of the unseen judgment of God. And so as a result, it forced him to take refuge in the ark, in the boat. Well, God tells us that a final judgment is still coming. That flood that overtook the world many years ago is just a sign that the final judgment is coming. And this final judgment will wash away the whole world as we know it, but many people will be caught unaware. They'll be washed away. Well, faith is being confident of the coming judgment of God so that you learn to find refuge in the boat of Jesus Christ. Faith is confidence in the unseen judgment of God so that you find refuge in Jesus. Next, we have Abraham. He left the comfortable surroundings of his hometown Ur, and he left because it says in Hebrews 11, verse 10, that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham left everything he knew, what he was familiar with. He left home because he believed in the unseen, eternal city of God. He gave up his citizenship in Ur to gain citizenship in heaven. He was confident of the unseen city of God. How hard it would be to have faith like Abraham, to leave what is so familiar. It's so easy to hold on to the comforts of this life, to find our identity in our relationships and in our careers and in our country or our community. It's one of the reasons why this virus is so unsettling, because it threatens everything that we know. And that's why we have to have the eyes of faith on the unseen city of God, to seek citizenship there through Jesus Christ, because that's our eternal home. This isn't our home. Faith is confidence in the unseen eternal city of God. Next is Sarah, who knew very keenly and painfully the sorrow of a barren womb, a natural evil. But God said that she would bear a child. Even in her old age, she would bear a child. And although she wavered at times, she soon grabbed hold of this promise of God. Humanly speaking, this was impossible. It was impossible for her to have a child. But she believed that the promise of God would overcome the obvious barrenness of her womb. And miraculously, she gave birth to Isaac. At 90 years of age, she gave birth to a son. You know, there are lots of promises in the Word, promises of God that are statistically speaking and naturally speaking impossible. We can't fathom how they could become true. But yet, no matter what the statistics tell us, the promises of God will always triumph. Faith is confidence in the unseen promise of God. Next, Abraham was told by God to offer his son as a sacrifice to God. This son that was born miraculously was to be offered as a sacrifice. And by faith, Abraham was going to actually carry that out. He was going to kill his own son. How could you do that? Well, he was committed to obeying the word of God because he believed in the unseen plan of God. He believed in the unseen plan of God. He was confident of that. God had promised that Isaac would be the father of many nations. And so Abraham believed that even if he sacrificed his son, he knew that God had some sort of plan. That plan might be to raise him up from the dead. He didn't understand how God would achieve the plan, but he acted in full confidence that God knew how it would all work out. Now we know that God, of course, was just testing Abraham, and he stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. And in his place was a ram. The ram was offered. But what that shows us is that even in the midst of a confusing command and confusing times, Abraham still was confident in the unseen plan of God. Throughout our lives, we don't understand the plan of God. There are some times where it just seems so confusing. How is God going to work this out? But faith is being confident of his plan, even when it doesn't make sense. Faith is confidence in the unseen plan of God. Then we come to Moses. Moses grew up with all the luxuries and pleasures of a prince there in Egypt. But he gave it all up and he identified with the Israelites, and therefore, because he identified with the Israelites and not with the Egyptians, he was mistreated. And he did it all because it says in verse 26 that he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. He knew that the unseen reward of heaven was infinitely more valuable than all the riches of Egypt, the most powerful empire at that time. He knew the riches of this world, as great as they were, or as great as they appeared, were fleeting and momentary. And he gave it all up because he was looking for the greater reward, the riches of heaven, which are eternal. You know, the riches that we can hold in our hands and measure in our bank accounts, they won't last. They last for this lifetime and no longer. It's the unseen riches of heaven that will last forever. Faith is being confident of the unseen reward of God. Jesus himself encouraged us to store up treasure in heaven and not on earth, because what's on earth doesn't last. So faith is being confident of the unseen reward of God. And then later in his life, Abraham, by faith, along with all the Israelites there in Egypt, they faced the angel of death that was going to pass through the land of Egypt. And what they did, before the angel of death would pass through the land of Egypt to put to death every firstborn, what they did and what God told them to do was to take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb and take the blood of that lamb and paint it on all the door frames of their homes. And if they did that, they believed, as God said, they believed that the destroyer, the angel of death, would pass over their house to save the firstborn. The Egyptians had an illusion of safety in their homes. They thought they were safe, tucked in their beds, but the angel of death visited every home that did not have the blood painted on the door and killed the firstborn. Moses and the Israelites were confident of the salvation of God that came through the blood of the Lamb. One undeniable reality of life on earth is that sooner or later the angel of death comes for us all. But the beauty of the gospel tells us that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, we don't have to fear that angel of death. Because through his blood, even though we die, yet we will live. We'll be more alive than we are, in a sense, today. And we'll live with God in glory forever. Faith is being confident that the unseen blood of Jesus Christ covers us and saves us from death. Faith is confidence in the unseen salvation of God through the blood of Jesus. And then at the end of this passage, the writer here names people that he didn't have much time to talk about. He could have gone on and on about the list of people who walked by faith. These were people who willingly suffered persecution and torture and execution. Gruesome execution, being sawed in two. And it says they endured these things because, verse 35, it says that they knew they would rise again to a better life. They put their confidence in the unseen resurrection of God. We know that Jesus not only died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. And by faith in him, we too will rise in glory. The coronavirus will not have the last laugh, nor cancer or car accidents or heart disease or old age. Because we know through Jesus Christ our destiny is secure. And one day, on that great day, Jesus will return. He'll raise us up in glory. The same power that brought him out of the grave 2,000 years ago will raise us up from our graves, and we will enter into glory with him forever. Faith is confidence in the resurrection of God. And the list goes on and on. We could be here all day, all week, all year, all lifetime, reflecting on the promises that are unseen that will every single time always overcome the evils that plague our lives. Faith is confidence that the things that are unseen will win out in the end over all the things that we see. It's confidence in the unseen power of God. It's confidence in the righteousness of God. It's confidence in the unseen judgment of God. It's confidence in the unseen city of God. It's confidence in the unseen promise of God, the unseen plan of God, the unseen reward of God, the unseen salvation of God, the unseen resurrection of God. And of course, you notice the common denominator here is God, who himself is unseen. Faith is being confident of the God who is there, and his goodness and his promises and his love, which are all purchased for us by his Son, Jesus Christ. The ultimate object of faith is God, found in the person of Jesus, that God will triumph over all these evils. When the evils rise up against us and surround us and threaten to overwhelm us, you might wonder. You probably wonder. At times I wonder because I lose sight of the unseen. I wonder, what shall I do? How can I deal with this? How are we going to overcome this? The answer is the same as it has always been. Live by faith. Be confident that the unseen promises of God will every single time always overcome the evils of our day. Live confident of God and all his promises, which are yours through faith in Jesus Christ. So the context of faith is evil. The object of faith is the unseen God and his promises. And then last, we're going to think about the byproduct of faith. The byproduct of faith. If you genuinely live your life confident of the unseen, it's going to be obvious by the way that you live. Genuine faith is always evident because of its byproducts. You know, the trees and the plants on our planet, they fill our planet with oxygen. It's our planet's source of oxygen. So they produce oxygen, which sustains life on the earth. But you know, oxygen is actually just the byproduct of photosynthesis. Plants use energy, the energy of sunlight, to convert carbon dioxide and water into food. They're focused on making food, not oxygen, but the more they're focused on making food, the more oxygen they produce. It's a byproduct. Well, in many ways, the life that you live here on earth is a byproduct of what you believe. It's a byproduct of your faith. Faith is holding fast to God and all his unseen promises, and the more we hold fast to God and his promises, the more we live a very different life. A changed life is the byproduct of faith. Throughout this chapter and the surrounding verses, there are a few byproducts of a genuine faith that we can observe that are mentioned here. And I'm going to point out four byproducts of a genuine faith. The first byproduct of faith is an inconvenient obedience. An inconvenient obedience. In all of these examples, faith led these people to an inconvenient obedience. An obedience that was inconvenient to say the least. The Christians who originally read this letter, they refused to bow to the gods of this world. They refused to return to Old Testament ceremonies, like some of their Jewish brothers were urging them to do. They refused to bend when they were called to compromise their faith, whether it was from the Romans or any other Greek source religion. And when they refused to compromise, it cost them. It cost them dearly. They were mocked. They were ridiculed. Their property plundered. They were arrested, tortured, and even killed. But yet they held fast to the unseen truth of God's word. If you really believe in the unseen truth of God's word, it's going to lead you to an inconvenient obedience. And really, you can expect to be mocked and slandered, but a genuine faith embraces the inconvenience of obedience because they're looking to what is unseen. The byproduct of faith is an inconvenient obedience. The second byproduct of faith is a fruitful life. If your heart is really set on the things that are unseen, then it's going to produce fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of godliness. I find it amazing, really, that throughout this passage, there's this element of joy and privilege in the midst of suffering. At the end of chapter 10, verse 34, he commends the Christians because they had compassion on those who were in prison. And it says that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. How many of you would enjoy or joyfully accept the plundering of your property at home that someone came and took whatever they wanted? Joyfully? How? Well, it's because they knew they had a better possession. There's this sense throughout the whole passage. There was a joy in suffering because they knew they had a better possession in heaven. Even in the worst case scenario, if you lost everything you had, you know you have a better possession in Christ. A better possession that cannot be taken. And therefore that enables you to face the evils that surround you even with joy. The more confident you are in the unseen, the more you'll see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You know, these things don't come from trying harder to produce these things yourself. They are a byproduct of the confidence in the unseen. They're a byproduct of faith in Jesus Christ. So if you want to grow in godliness, then fix your eyes on Jesus and meditate all the more on the unseen promises of God that are all yours by faith, and godliness will come. The fruitful life of godliness is a byproduct of faith. The third byproduct of faith is an unquenchable hope, an unquenchable hope. When these Christians were faced with trial and evil and difficulty, they all exhibited an unquenchable hope. As a whole, the people mentioned here endured way harder things than what we've endured in our lives. They were hopeful because they believed that although the evils inflict real pain, in comparison to the eternal glory, they last only a moment. They have hope because they know these evils won't win. There's something better that they will inherit. Something better is coming to them. If you have a genuine faith, a confidence in the unseen, it's going to create in you an unquenchable hope in the face of even the greatest evils of the world. You will be biblically optimistic even in the darkest hours. Hopeful endurance is a byproduct of a confident faith in the unseen God. A fourth and final byproduct of genuine faith is a fervent throwing off of sin. Right at the beginning of chapter 12 of Hebrews, after he lists so many saints who live by faith, he urges us to this same faith, saying that since we are surrounded by these faithful witnesses who have run this race before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. A genuine faith is evidenced by a fervent cutting off of sin. We all know the battle that we face each day. We all understand that this is a long, hard race surrounded by all kinds of evils and temptations. And you and I, we can easily get distracted and we can believe lies and we can get dragged back into our sinful habits. But here we're urged to respond again and again and again with fervent, wholehearted cutting off of sin, to continually repent and turn from our ways, and to fix our eyes once again on Jesus. And we do this all the more by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We throw off these sins by fixing our eyes on Jesus. The more your eyes are fixed on him, the more we'll battle fiercely against the sins that entangle us. These are the byproducts of faith, an inconvenient obedience, a fruitful life of godliness, an unquenchable hope, and a fervent throwing off of sins. What do we do in the face of evil that surrounds us each day? We return to the fundamentals. Return to the fundamentals of faith. Be confident in the unseen promises of God that are all ours through Jesus Christ. The things that we see and feel right now are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Put your hope in them. Have you ever seen those magic eye pictures? I'm sure you have. I'm guessing you have at least. These are pictures that initially when you see them, they just look like this crazy pattern. Oftentimes, lots of colors just sort of splattered. It looks like they're splattered on the page. And when you first glance at it, that's all you see, this crazy pattern and lots of colors. But it doesn't look like anything. It's a mess. But hidden in this pattern is a picture. And what you're supposed to do is look past the pattern. Look into the picture. There's instructions that come with these pictures. You're supposed to look past the pattern, look into the picture, and you try to do all these weird things with your eyes, and at least for most of us, all of a sudden, you see this picture pop out. And you can see behind the pattern. You can see what lots of other people in the world can't see. Well, in this life, we're surrounded by what we can see, the physical, the observable. And lots of people only see this dimension. But what Hebrews 11 urges us to do is to look beyond the physical, beyond the evils that plague us, to look past this world, to grab hold of what is unseen, to be confident of the promises of God that are ours in Jesus Christ. You look through it. And you see what really lasts. You hold fast to the God who is there. That's what we're called to do. Simple faith. When the coronavirus or any of the other evils of the world crowd in against you, learn to look past it and fix your eyes on the unseen. Fix your eyes on your Savior who's enthroned there in heaven. Return to the fundamentals and hold fast to this simple faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray to you who are unseen and who have promised us everything in Jesus Christ. We know you're really what lasts, not this world. Help us to take our eyes off of the evils of this world that so easily overwhelm us and let us look through them and fix our eyes on you and on your unfailing promises. Let the evils of this world simply remind us to live by faith, to be confident, knowing that the unseen promises and unseen realities will always, every single time, overcome what we do see every day. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. And let our faith produce in us an obvious joy and hope and godliness that the world will notice. And that they too would long to have what we have, this relationship with the holy eternal God. May your name be lifted up. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.